Revelation chapter 14. The goal is to finish the chapter. And we shall see if that happens. We left off, finished verse 13, because verses 14 through 20, as they end up this chapter, go together, these last verses of the chapter. But it's important to realize, again, the importance, even with these verses here, how much verse 7 plays into it. And we talked about the everlasting gospel. And you guys remember what that was, the everlasting gospel? The good news is it tells you right there. So if you don't remember, it's right there in God's Word. It's basically telling people to be fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And so here you have an angel who's going around telling people. And so that's what the everlasting gospel is. For those who want to say, when you say, oh, there's more than one gospel, and they say, oh, no, there hasn't. Well, even if they don't want to understand the difference between the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God, here is a clear gospel right here. And this is good news, and we talked about it. This is good news to those in the tribulation. If you're battling and you're going through the tribulation period, and you know that from the beginning of the book of Revelation, you've been told that he that endures to the end, you kind of like that end to come quickly, wouldn't you? Mm-hmm. I mean, you kind of, it's good news whenever you finally get this everlasting gospel that to fear God and the judgment is on its way. Fearing God has been a continual thing throughout eternity. God has wanted people to fear Him, and that maybe even fly in the face of grace believers. That even today, I believe that God wants a respectful fear for us to have towards Him. And some would say, well, no, you know, we're His children. Well, I didn't have a father that I had to fear. My father, my relationship with him was much different than most, but I don't think anybody who ever had a healthy fear of their father would always suggest that was a bad relationship. I think most of us, you know, would realize that if you did something wrong, that daddy was going to be there to spank you. There's nothing wrong with that. And so I think that having a fear of God, that's been consistent from the very beginning of time. Job, in Job 1:1, whenever the very beginning introduction to Job is a man who feared God. And over, and you can do your own study. I wrote down some examples in here. Remember whenever Israel was, the midwives were delivering the babies for the Jewish women, and the midwives didn't kill the males? Remember what the reason for that was? Because they feared God. Because of the right amount of fear. Paul even talks about it. Turn there to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 16. So this is right after Paul gets separated, him and Barnabas.
What chapter was that, Pastor?
13.
Okay.
Chapter 13, verse 16. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." That's all over the Scriptures. Them that fear God. Them that fear God. Moses, do you remember the story of Moses whenever his father-in-law comes to see him with Moses' family, because Moses has been doing the Exodus with all the people of Israel, and he has to go and every day, and he has to stand or sit there and judge all the people and all their matters, and the people wait all day to be able to meet with Moses for him to judge all the matters. And it was Jethro, his father-in-law, he says, "This ain't a good thing. Choose some people to help you judge." And it says Moses picked people that feared God. And so fearing God is, again, Psalm 66, verse 16, literally states, "Come all you that fear God." And I believe that meant even Gentiles. Because you could come to God. I mean, They had to come through Israel to do it, even then. But God was calling all people who feared Him. And so here, understanding the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, saying, fear God, don't take the mark of the beast. You better fear God. That's what the everlasting gospel is. And whenever you're reading verses 14 through 20 of Revelation 14, you kind of have to keep that in mind, the idea of fearing God, because what we're getting ready to see is the vision, because again, we're still kind of in this parentheses of events from the end of chapter 11. Chapter 15 starts up again where chapter 11 ends off. That sounds maybe a little confusing. The end of chapter 11 is when we saw the seventh trumpet being opened. Okay? Well, chapter 15 continues that. So chapters 12, 13, and 14 make up like a parenthesis. Okay? And so here at the end of chapter 14, what we're seeing here is some fulfillments, some visions of things that are taking place, things that should sound strikingly familiar to things that you've heard and read in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, in Joel, a number of different places. And it has to do with the reaping and the harvesting of the people. So, any questions on any of that before we begin to actually study it? All right. Verse 14 of Revelation 14. It says, and I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon that cloud, upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown. Now this is a vision of the Son of Man. What's interesting about this reference here is this is the last reference as the Son of Man. And so, and we've talked about it before, Paul never uses that phrase. Okay? So here's the last reference of Son of Man. And it says that he sees him on a white cloud, having on his head a golden crown. What was the last crown that Jesus had on his head?
Oranges.
Okay, yeah. So here he's seen with this crown. This is the victor's crown. And so this crown is speaking and identifying him as the one with authority to do what's getting ready to happen here. So, and again, what's getting ready to happen, as you're going to see, is this sickle is going to come out. So he had a crown on his head and a sharp sickle. Sickle, generally in Scripture, goes along with the idea of judgment. And so here you have the crown, which shows his authority, and the sickle is for what he's going to use to execute that authority. Because he's getting ready, again, to fulfill the things that he talked about in the book of Matthew, the things that are written in the book of Luke, and such. So here he's going to have this crown, this victor's crown, and he's got this sickle. And in verse 15, it says, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. The time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And so here we're literally seeing, just go to Matthew chapter 13. You know the parable of the tares, right? Matthew chapter 13. Start in verse 24. Matthew 13:24 says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now, who's the one that sowed the good seed?
Christ.
Christ. Now, who's the enemy that came in and sowed tares?
Satan,
exactly. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and we gather them up? And he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. And so here the point of that is the idea that you can't be harvesting and bringing up those things that haven't borne their fruit early. It's really interesting when you start studying some of the background information on this and how there's a, in almost all the parables, you know, Jesus is using real life situations. Not only stuff that fits his example in the future in a prophetic way, but also examples of things that were known from the day. There are those that say it was quite common back in that day for people, for retribution's sake, to literally go into somebody else's field and sow tares into their field. And so it was actually something that was known that people would do. And that the thing is that type of tare that this is talking about resembles wheat. And it's not until the very end that you can tell that the wheat is actually wheat versus tares. And so it's a pretty interesting study on its own. But here the idea is, no, I don't want you to go to pull them up, you know, to get rid of the tares, because you might pull up some of my wheat as well, showing how precious the wheat is to him. So, but he said, nay, lest why, while you gather up the tares, you also root up wheat with them. Verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. What do you think his barn is? The kingdom. And so that's that parable right there. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. And therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. And so this parable, as you can see, goes in conjunction with Revelation 14. That's these two are intertwined. Look at Luke 17. Verse 30. Luke 17, starting verse 30. Well, starting verse 29. Y'all are laughing at me. Verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. Now, is that relevant to the context of Revelation 14 and the everlasting gospel, meaning fear God, don't take the mark of the beast? You see the relevance here? If you're going to try and save your life, you're going to lose it. And that's what it's talking about here. Whosoever seek to save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in the night there shall be two men In one bed the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And so here we again, we see a reaping that's taking place. Many think that that's the rapture there. Those of us here know that that's not talking about the rapture, because in that situation, the ones that are pulled out are the tares, are the bad ones. Who gets taken in the rapture? Those we want to call the good ones. Yeah. Exactly.
Us.
Exactly. And so here what you see in Revelation 14 is a harvesting and a judgment that's being taken place. Comments, questions as we continue on? Look at Joel. Joel chapter 3. Now, Joel chapter 3 comes after Joel chapter what?
2.
Funny how that works. Now, in Acts chapter 2, Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by who?
Joel.
Joel. And that quote came from Joel chapter 2. Okay? And in Joel chapter 3, what we're seeing here, again, is the continuation of this Day of the Lord prophecies from Joel. And so here in Joel, look at chapter 3, verse 9. Yes, we will start at 9.
We will wait.
Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about to their cause, thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Verse 15, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Does that sound familiar? Should. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion and utter his voices from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall quake. These are prophecies here in Joel chapter 3. Prophecy, future. They haven't happened. Joel chapter 2 hasn't happened. The end of the days, it started. That's what Peter said. These are those last days. But then that was put on hold during this dispensation of grace. And the reason why I point this out to you is because what we're seeing here in Joel chapter 3 is a judgment. We're seeing people being reaped. And you're seeing the actual battle, talking about the Battle of Armageddon that we've already talked about that's going to happen. What's interesting to point out here is when you study what it says here in verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say that I am strong. When you compare that to Micah 4 and Isaiah chapter 2, there actually you see the exact opposite being said. Instead of taking your stuff and turning it into swords, you're taking your swords and you're putting them into plowshares. And the reason for that is because those prophecies have to do with what's coming after this, and that is in the actual kingdom. In the kingdom, they won't need. So here we see more evidence, in my opinion, of exactly what's already been prophesied over and over again. As the tribulation period starts, right around the beginning of the tribulation period, you're going to see that battle of Gog and Magog that we've already talked about. And I think after that, you're going to see that peace treaty with the Antichrist. The people are going to put away their swords. They're going to put away their walls. It's going to be a time of peace. Israel's going to feel like they're at peace. And then here, as the time gets to the end, God is telling them that you need to, you know, take your plowshares and beat them into swords. And so we're continuing to see this progression. It just shows over and over again how perfect God's word is. And so Revelation 14 really is ending this, like I said, this parenthesis of this prophecy of this judgment that's coming. This reaping that's coming, this warning that's being given to the people, that literally they're being told, if you take the mark of the beast, you're going to be harvested. You're going to be harvested by the reaper, and that's the Son of Man himself. So, again, just to kind of see it if you want. Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." It's a pretty definite statement that neither shall they learn war any more. That's obviously not been fulfilled. That's a future situation. That takes place after the events, like I said, of Joel chapter 3, which is why I ask you, Joel chapter 3 comes after Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 is very clearly identified by Peter as these days. He identified what was expected to come was the tribulation period. Well, it didn't come. But Revelation 14 here is a vision towards the end of the tribulation period. So again, keep that in mind. As I said before, we're ending this parenthesis. Revelation 15 is going to pick up where Revelation 11 ended up. And so we're still really at this 3.5 year mark.
Is that where this is, the 3.5 year mark?
Well, Revelation 14 doesn't take place at 3.5 years.
Isaiah. When they beat their...
Nope, that's going to take place in the kingdom. When Isaiah 2 is whenever they beat their swords into plowshares, because mm-hmm. they don't need swords anymore.
Right.
So yeah, that'll be in the kingdom.
Okay.
Where they're beating their plowshares into swords is preparing for battle.
3.5 years.
Yeah.
Because they've taken all the guns away.
Yes.
No,
lots of guns in Israel. Only the police and military have them. But,
yeah.
But you don't walk a block without seeing a bunch of them. And it made me feel really safe, too. I'll tell you that. Especially when I was there. So yeah, Micah chapter 4, verse 3 is another reference, like Isaiah 2, talking about the fact that they're going to have to, or they can beat their swords into plowshares because it's going to be a forever time of peace. Israel, to my knowledge, never had a time of peace that's lasted forever. Well, that time is coming. So, all right. Back to Revelation 14. Verse 17, "Another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. again, we're seeing here judgment, we're seeing a harvesting, we're seeing God removing those tares, removing those bad eggs, so to speak. Verse 19, the angel thrusted his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine. Now notice this verse 19, verse 18 and 19, because the indication here is this is a different reaping than the one we just got done reading about. Did you notice that? Who did the first one we just read? The Son of Man. He's the one that thrust in his sickle. Who's doing it this time?
An angel.
And so the idea that most espouse, those that I respect anyway, suggests that the original one that the Lord does, he's only dealing with Israel. He's only separating false and real Israel. Yeah.
It says in 15, and another angel came out of the temple. Where's the first angel? That the one is another angel of?
Well, yeah, back in verses 7 and onward, it's talked about different angels. Who, verse
you.
6.
So,
yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, you've had a number of angels here in Revelation 14, and I can't even remember when the first one here. So, yeah, verse 1 is the 144,000 with the Lord. And then, yeah. Verse 6. So, yeah, there's a lot of activity going on here. So, but yeah, the main thing to notice again, verse 15, and an angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, and him there is the Lord Jesus, thrust in thy sickle and reap. And then you go down here, and you have two more angels come about, and it's the one angel tells the other angel what to do, and that is to thrust in your sickle. And so again, the general explanation again is for this is that when the Lord comes and he's doing it, he's coming just like how consistent the Word of God is. Who is the Lord dealing with, you know, at the Olivet Discourse? Who is the Lord dealing with in Matthew chapter 13? Who is the Lord dealing with in Luke chapter 17? Dealing with Israel. He's talking about how there's going to be a reaping, a harvest, a separating of the tares and the weeds. And so the idea here is that you're really seeing two different reapings, two different harvesting. The first one being the Lord, and he's separating true and false Israel. Those who may be Jewish in heritage, maybe they live in Israel, maybe they were those who have signed the peace treaty, and then those who are legitimately Israel, those who haven't taken the mark of the beast, those who haven't bowed down to the image. You know, I was remembering a study, because I've done Revelation study a few times, and I remember somebody made the comment of, you know, the similarities between what you're seeing here and the similarities with Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar having an image, and everybody was expected to bow down to that image, and then you had the three guys not bow down. And so here you have the same thing. You have the Antichrist who has an image, and if you don't take on that image, you don't bow down the image, there's going to be certain and sure death to follow. And so here the Lord coming and separating Israel, and then this next one would be the entire world of a reaping. Yeah.
That reminds me of a question I had last week I forgot to ask.
Okay.
When the mark of the beast is given out, 666, as we understand it.
The number, yeah.
Is that for the Jews only, or for the Gentiles and Jews?
Oh, it'll be the whole world that's going to be required,
that's what
yeah.
I thought, too.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so.
It struck me like, maybe that's just for the Jews.
No, I think it'll be the whole world. Now, I think that.
But can we buy anything? Don't we have to. Not we, but don't the Gentiles have to go through a Jewish person to live, basically?
You mean to be saved?
Well, yeah, to be saved, number one. But I mean, even sustain life.
I think that to go into the kingdom, that you will not have had to have been an Israelite. I think you can go into the kingdom based upon as a Gentile being judged based upon Genesis chapter 12, and that is how you treated Israel. I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those who curse you.
He's talking about the tribulation when you can't buy, sell, or trade. How are they going to live until the kingdom starts? And don't they just, I mean, they'll go in hiding.
Yeah, they're going to go in hiding and all that kind
of. Whatever they can,
yeah.
Right?
Now, yeah, I mean, so how that's going to work out.
Die,
and I think that verse 13 of Revelation 14, if you remember when we talked about that, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." I think that the persecution at this point, this is talking about, it's going to be hard for anyone to survive.
Yeah.
You got those who went into hiding. And so, yeah, I think Valerie's right that they're going to have those go into hiding. But let's even think about in today's day and age. When's the last time you think that you were tracked?
You were what?
Tracked.
Just now, today.
Today.
Right now.
Yeah.
Exactly.
I mean,
we got our phones with us. So
yeah.
If you use your debit card, your credit card, if you almost drive through past any toll, they got your picture. Right. When are you not tracked? Tracked, not trapped. Yeah, tracked.
When you're off the grid.
Yeah.
And how do you do that?
And imagine, yeah, exactly. And imagine how hard it's going to be at this point. The use of social media, the way it is right now. I mean, Val just, she's been saying it for a long time, and I know you guys know this. This isn't new information to you. So I know that I'm not teaching you anything at this point, but, you know, she'll talk all the time. You know, here's an advertisement, and I just mentioned something 2 days ago. Mm-hmm. And next thing you know, what was it, the last one? I forgot what we were talking about. And the next thing you know, boom, there it is.
An email, with an advertisement or whatever.
And it's happened too many times for it to be a coincidence.
And it's not when you're on the computer researching. It's when you're just having a conversation like this. Like, watch this. I sure wish I had some Cheerios. Now watch, I'll get an ad for it.
Yeah. You have Michael in your house?
We do.
Uh-huh.
But sometimes it's not even when you're at home. So your phone, too.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And even if that's conspiracy theory stuff,
no.
And I don't think it is.
No, it isn't.
The fact of the matter is the technology is there, and do you think the Antichrist is going to use it if he can? Especially if he's trying to hunt down Israel?
They're using it now.
When you send something,
they're going to send it. Right. And so I think that at this time, it is going to be so hard for people to hide. I think it's going to be very, very difficult. What's that?
Just say amen. It's going to be hard for them to hide.
It's going to be very difficult for people to hide. And so as a result of the situation, like I said, I believe that what this is, there's a distinction here. Israel's going to be, there's going to be a reaping between Israel, which is what we see here in verse 15, and 16, 15 and 16. It says in 16, "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped." Verse 18, says that another angel came out of the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for the grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. And so my point, again, is pointing out is there seems to be a distinction between these two different reapings. I'm not saying that it's concrete proof, but there certainly seems here, the way that it's worded, that it would indicate two different ones. And again, I think that kind of makes sense with the idea that God is going to remove those who aren't Israel from Israel. And those who are going to be left are going to be true Israel. And then this other one here is a harvesting from the whole earth as
Gentiles,
a result. Yeah, it would be include the Gentiles. That's if they're separate. And again, that's only one possibility.
I just, I don't know how the universal reconciliationist gets past this.
What do you mean?
Well, a universal reconciliationist believes that everybody's saved, you know, universally. Right? Jesus mm-hmm. died for all, so we're all good. Mm-hmm. I mean, how do they get past this?
They don't believe this.
I would say that they would spiritualize this and suggest it doesn't mean what it says, like they did in, with Matthew 13 and Matthew 24 and Revelation 16 and Luke 17 and on and on and on, where they spiritualize. That's the dangers of spiritualizing the text. Look, if you notice carefully whenever you see things, God will give you indications whenever he's talking in an allegory. He says something that's like unto this, or something like that. He's letting us know, or the context knows. It doesn't make... there's no real good rationale, in my opinion, to spiritualize the text when it's not dictated to do so. Yeah.
You know, we talked the other day about the Apostle Paul and the fact that he was taught by Christ himself.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading something last night, and it was said that basically it was a cosmic Christ, and I didn't even know what that meant.
A cosmic.
That sounded so weird to me, I couldn't believe it.
Sounds like a brownie.
Cosmic Christ. That was the term used.
Huh.
And I thought, this sounds like right from the pit.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah.
I'd never seen that. I'd never seen cosmic ever identified with Christ. And yet, this guy was a professor that was saying this.
Oh, watch out for professors.
Yeah. Yeah, sometimes the more educated you get, the less informed you are.
That's right.
And so, not always the case, but... there always has to be a level of humility, and it always, that's why whatever I teach, I don't need to reword that. Oftentimes, I'll always teach the authority of the scriptures to start off with, because if you don't believe in its authority, and you think that your rationale or man's rationale can somehow interpret this in a way other than the way it's stated, then we're not going to probably agree on much. If you're going to do that, that's to me why you get into the whole idea of the age of the earth problems, the creation problems, evolution problems, all those different things. And then you get into what's really sin, what's really salvation, who's really the Savior, and all those kind of things. If you don't believe in the authority of the Scriptures and believe in taking it literally as God breathed, then... There's really not much point to our conversation. So,
I was listening to a CD coming up here in Lightman. It said that I don't believe there's real truth, and that's a truth. And I thought, holy cow.
Yeah. All right. So back to Revelation 14.
I'm philosophical.
Yeah, well, and we've already looked at scriptures talking about vain jangling and babblings and philosophies and all kinds of things, and God calls it vanity, which means it's empty. Empty, literally empty.
A lot of that going around.
Yeah. Yeah, there is. A lot of it. And what's, I mean, it just, and again, if you don't believe in the authority of scripture, I was talking to somebody, I forgot who it was, the other day, and it was... from an update I saw on my Fox News app, and I guess it was some guy who, and you guys probably know it, you guys probably keep up with it professionally, guy who was on the Bachelor or Bachelorette or thing. You guys hear about that?
Something about him. I didn't
Yeah, he's a contestant on, I've never watched the Bachelor or the Bachelorette, but he's a contestant, and he's a Christian, and the girl on there who gets to, you know, pick, you know, the guy that she wants to date or marry or whatever it is, he won't have sex with her because they're not married. And he says that, you know, he doesn't believe in premarital sex. And so she calls it off with him, and she basically says, who are you to judge, you know, what...
Not her.
Yeah. And she says, Jesus loves me even if I have premarital sex, and I don't deny that. But her point was Jesus doesn't care about that. And she says, I think pride is wrong too, and the fact that you won't have premarital sex is because of your pride. And it's like, and the point of this is because people are twisting the word of God. Right is right, wrong is wrong. I mean, there was that soccer player, you know, the U.S. women's soccer team, and all that's going on, and you hear about this Christian player that they said that they think that was probably not allowed on the team because she was a Christian, because a while back she wouldn't wear an LGBTQ jersey because she said, I prayed about it, and I realized that I didn't feel comfortable promoting that. And then the players on the team came out and said that she's homophobic. And it's like, you know, the idea that people are twisting the truth, twisting God's word. Things that were called good are now called evil. Things that were called evil are now called good. And it still comes down to not understanding the authority of Scripture. So the book of Revelation, it's like, to me, the book of Genesis. Believe it or don't, but it's real. And I trust God that He described it to me in a way that I can understand it. I don't believe, just like in Genesis, that man had to wait 6,000 years to understand how creation happened because now all of a sudden scientists figured out how old the earth was. I don't believe that that's logical. And neither do I believe that, in the book here, Revelation, that we need to take things non-literal. I think that whenever God says He's going to come in with a sickle, and He's going to come in with a sickle, and He's going to reap and harvest those who, instead of fearing God, they decided to love their life more than God. And again, He even says it's pre-warned. In verse 13, he even says there's this special blessing for those who don't do that. He says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now notice that. I mean, notice what it says, that they're going to have rest, right? Now look at verse 11. What does it say happen to those who take the mark of the beast?
Torment. In hell.
And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever. They have what?
No rest.
God's warning. And so people can take it or leave it. All right, back to Revelation 14, verse 19. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth. He gathered the vine of the earth. The vine here, you know, oftentimes we see in the Gospels that Christ is referred to as the vine. This vine here would be the vine of Satan, the vine of the Antichrist, the things that have stemmed off from them, ultimately Satan, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And notice that we're still dealing with the wrath of God, because as we get down to chapter 15, verse 1, you'll see that the seventh trumpet is going to sound, which is going to open up the seven vials, the seven bowls of wrath. And according to that, when that's done, that fills up the wrath of God. And that'll be the end of the wrath of God. What'll happen after that point, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I know, but and what'll happen at that point is after the seventh bowl of wrath is you're going to have the great white throne judgment. You're going to have the end of the tribulation, and you're going to have the judgment, and you're going to have the end of God's wrath. It'll just be judgment. Judgment is not necessarily wrath. So here you're having God's wrath still kindling. So, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city. In other words, it's the winepress was trodden outside the city of Jerusalem. And blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 years. And you guys remember talking...
Furlongs.
And it's actually 200 miles there. So you guys remember the picture of what Jerusalem looks like, and you have the valley right next to... the Kidron Valley right next door, right? That's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Okay? And so here, what this is talking about is this is going to happen, and it's going to be outside the city, and that the blood is going to come up to the bridle of the horses. And so most would suggest that that's actually talking about this stretch in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, in the Kidron Valley, is where this is going to take place at. So, any questions on that? Yeah, the Kidron Valley is quite remarkable to look at, because like I said, you got Jerusalem up on the hill, and you got the valley, and then over here is literally where the Mount of Olives is. And so you have the Garden of Gethsemane over there. And where do you think Christ was arrested at? He's over on this side, and they took him over this side. So guess what he had to walk through?
Valley.
Now, think of what was, and I'm probably going to mess up the exact quote here, that David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. That's the valley of death, right there. So now think of that when you think of Christ literally walking through the valley of that death as he went from the Garden of Gethsemane over to Jerusalem. So
I just thank God for grace.
You got that right. Amen.
So is this the same as Matthew 24, when, you know, one is taken and the other's left behind?
I believe so, yeah. But again, like I said, there appears to be there's two parts to this right here. And so it's my understanding that would be the case right there. So, and if somebody else has another thought on that, I'm certainly willing to listen to it. But that's, for my study, that's what I've seen. So.
It sort of gets me to think, you know, when Christ says, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.
Mm-hmm.
To think what it was to be dead for us because of that. But there's only one catch to that, too. Thank you, number two. So he knows that our body is a flesh. And that's why he said, but it was his spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I can attest to that. Thank God what he did.
Sure.
You know, there's so many people out there that don't know that concept.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Makes you feel sad.
Well, it does. We should be sad for those that, I know there were some questions.
Even with women.
I can't remember if it was last Sunday during Sunday school, or if it was last Wednesday, about the idea of the blinding that's going on, and whether or not if it's just Israel blinded, because the context there seems to suggest that not just in Romans but in Acts that there's a blinding for all, that Satan has blinded the hearts and minds of all who have not believed, because Paul talks about that if they're blinded. Then they're blinded by Satan.
Correct.
And so, yeah, I mean, I think that there are those out there that are obviously blinded. Why they're blinded, I think there's the spiritual aspect of it, but I also think that there's the fleshly aspect of it,
right,
too, the pride.
Are you talking about the blinding that's going on today?
Yeah.
God doesn't see a difference between Jew and Gentile now. We're all the same.
Right.
So the blinding would probably be for all people.
Yeah, but the question was specifically when Paul talks in Romans 11 that Israel is blinded.
I didn't hear that.
I was just saying somebody was mentioning that. I can't remember if it was this past Sunday or last Wednesday. And so I remember talking about that. And so, yeah, I think that there's a blinding that's going on.
But we know that regardless of the blinding, the gospel is the power of God,
mm-hmm,
salvation. And that's the real issue. If the gospel isn't going out, you know, Romans goes on and talks about that.
Mm-hmm.
Who will, you know, how will they hear if no one, mm-hmm, you know, takes the word? And that's our, we've watered down the Bibles and the gospel out there in all the churches, but, you know, there's just not as many churches even teaching the gospel.
Don't be anticipated they're going to soon pull the exemption.
Pull what?
You know, the churches have an exemption.
Oh. Yeah, and, I'll be honest with you, I don't worry about tax exemptions or whatever.
Yeah, but that's what they
have. Yeah, I mean, that I would imagine that is going to happen.
Yeah, the Catholics worry about it.
Oh, yeah, no money. They'll worry about it, yeah, because they...
money.
Yeah, well, yeah, I mean, Catholics are going to worry about it, and so will, you know, a number of, you know, very high raking in money groups are going to be worried about it. I don't worry about it too much. So, but yeah, I definitely think that there's a blinding going on why people don't understand it. So, all right, let's go ahead and kind of intro chapter 15 here. Like I said,
now we're starting anew.
Yeah, like I said, chapters, in my opinion, chapters 12, 13, and 14 really are a parenthesis, because if you go back to chapter 11, the end of chapter 11. Well, actually, look at verse 14 of chapter 11. It says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. He shall reign forever and ever. And so as you continue to go on, here you're having... up to that point, six of the seven trumpets have been sounded. And so here we're going to see the continuation of the seventh trumpet, which, as we talked about, what does the seventh trumpet hold?
Seven vials of wrath.
Seven vials or bowls of wrath. Verse 1 of Revelation 15 says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And when you talk about the signs, you can go back to Revelation 12, and you'll see where there was a sign seen at the very beginning of that, and that sign being, you know, Satan being kicked out of heaven. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. In them is filled up the wrath of God. So these seven plagues, these are the seven bowls, the seven vials. They are all within the seventh trumpet. Okay, so when these seven plagues are done, that's the end of the wrath of God. And but the problem is, in them is a whole lot of wrath of God. In them is going to be a lot of destruction, a lot of difficulty, even for the people of the earth. Remember what it says later, that if because of the judgments of God, because of the wrath of God that's coming down, he has to shorten the days. Literally, he has to shorten the days. Why? Yeah, because the elect themselves would even be deceived if God doesn't do some supernatural thing. And again, I come down to the question of, do we spiritualize this? Do we say that, well, it doesn't mean he actually means he shortens the days. Or does it literally mean he can speak and shorten the days? Well, yeah, I think he can. And he does something supernatural. And so we see that God does those kind of things. And I think he did it with creation. And he's doing it here as he... is he.
A third of the sun is cast down. A third of the moon.
Right. So he's going to literally shorten the days. But in them, in verse 1 of Revelation 15, is the completion of God's wrath. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, signifying the happiness, the joy, and the victory of what was done. Again, because the warnings basically of Revelation 14 and 13 tell us that it's not going to be an easy matter not taking the mark of the beast. Again, I've said it before. There are people who will probably have to choose between feeding their child and taking the mark of the beast. And so...
Can I say something else?
Yeah.
Farmers on the internet, you know what I mean? And I just can't hear it. With them. But they're gonna take the child. Because they want to get rid of children.
Well, I mean, I don't know. I don't know anything about that. I do know that, you know, the things are going to be, again, bless you. It can't be overstated the dire straits that people are going to be at this time. Again, you know, the closest thing we can liken to it, the closest thing that we can ever think of is World War II. And what I mean by that is if you were Jewish in that day, you didn't just walk down the street. Even if you couldn't go into a shop and buy and sell, if you walked down the street, you were taking your life in jeopardy. And that's what it's going to be like. And so, you know, this is why God, even back in the beginning when Israel was first formed, there's a blessing to those who will bless Israel. There are those who will do for Israel what those who did during the Holocaust that will help the people of Israel, God is going to bless them, and it's going to be a very, very difficult time. And again, that's why we should appreciate the dispensation of God's grace, because it is literally God's lifeline, a life preserver, saying, you don't have to go through this. And so, all right, verse 2. Finish that up. So you have the sea of glass mingled with fire. Them that got the victory, they're having the harps of God, again, signifying the joy and the happiness for what they accomplished, so to speak. And we'll start verse 3, we'll read it, but we'll pick up verse there. You have this song of Moses. You know, there's a literal, actual song of Moses. And so, and we'll look at that later. But here you hear the reference, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. Thou King of saints, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So again, we'll pick up in verse 3, and we'll talk more about the Song of Moses next week. So any other comments or questions?
Mm-hmm. I mean, it just had.
Yeah.
They can influence, you know. I mean, what sense of the word? Because that's what they want to hear. That's what they love. The version. The actual truth.
Yeah, and that comes down to an understanding of our identification. If you're not identified in Christ, then you're identified in Adam. And if you're identified in Adam, then you are of the world. We are the world. But if you're identified in Christ, then you're no longer, you're a new creation, a new creature. All things have become old. All things are old and all things become new. And so you're literally somebody whose family heritage has changed. And so, no, we're not all one world.
Have that ability.